Aubrey, would you come up here? And Brother Lonnie, would you come up here also? We know you already have a Bible that you use, but we wanted to present you with this one as a memorial that you can look back and have the date on your baptism and have as your own from Sharon Baptist Church, okay? And I thought it'd be very appropriate, Brother Lonnie, if you would pray for her at this time. Would you do that?
Sure.
Okay.
Heavenly Father, I come to you to thank you for Aubrey and this decision that she's made, Lord. And, Father, I just ask you watch over the years to come, Father, as she goes down her Christian walk. Father, just help us to be that support that she needs through the years, Lord.
Yes.
Now, Father, we just love you and thank you for what you do for us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Congratulations. Can you say this? Mike here, John. Good morning, everyone. And all to our guests this morning, wonderful to have you. What a wonderful day in the Lord to start with baptism. And we get together to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to have a baby shower this evening. What more could a church want? Amen. And we get together and love and to be with each other. Wonderful music this morning. Thank y'all. It's just a good day to be in the house of the Lord. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we studied verses 1 and 2 last week. My intentions was to go through all the temptations of Jesus, but the Lord didn't let me do that, so we got through one. That's what we're going to do today. Two more verses, but that's okay. It's a wonderful teaching. If you'll stand, please, when you get that in Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, please, as we read from God's Word. And it says, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your love for us, for what you've given us this morning, for your word that we can study and live by your example, Lord, that you've given us. Thank you for the implements of war that we have to combat Satan, that we have to live by you. Pray you be with us this morning. Open hearts and ears to receive what the Holy Spirit would have these people receive. And help me glorify you in Christ's name. Amen. When we go through the three temptations or tests, as I called them last week, which is what they are, what you will see is what's already in the Bible. You will see the lust of the flesh, you will see the pride of life, and you will see the lust of the eyes. Okay? That's our biggest problem in life. Lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes. Satan, the slanderer, the accuser, wants to accuse us before God. The world doesn't believe in Satan, so they're not worried about it. Unfortunately, there's a part of the church that doesn't give Satan any attestation either. They don't worry about him either, and he easily conquers them in their life. There are some people, actually some Christians, that I've talked to and know that do not believe that Satan exists. It's just allegory, okay? And so the enemy has defeated them already. But Satan is real because God tells us he's real. We see that Jesus is going to be confronted by him in this. Remember what we learned last week in verses 1 and 2. Jesus was led into the desert to be tempted by Satan. Not that Jesus was going to fail, but to show us who he was and to show us how to deal with the situation, to deal with him. Okay? That's what he's doing. We need to pay attention to this little short chapter and not just say, okay, well, that's nice to read, Jesus' temptation. We need to learn from it because he's telling us here how to live life. How many philosophers have asked through the centuries, what is the meaning of life? And they've written volumes and volumes trying to tell us the meaning of life, and they really don't have a clue. And Jesus is showing us how to live life right here by his example. Okay? We need to pay attention to that. Satan is our accuser before God always. How much do I help him out? I hope the Lord doesn't point that out to me one day. How much have I helped him out? I've given him plenty of information to accuse me before the Lord. 1 John 2:16 tells us this, for all that is in the world, okay? All that is in this lost world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, as I've just said, is not of the Father, it is of the world. God does not give us the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and the lust of the eyes, okay? He doesn't tempt us like that. He might test us, but he does not tempt us like that. When the tempter came, it said, verse 3, now when, don't miss that, now when the tempter came. What that when means, when the tempter, what that actually means is to try and see if something could be done. That's what Satan was doing. When he came to Jesus to tempt, when he comes to you to tempt, when he comes to bring stuff before you to see if you will fail and go far, is to see if there is an opening and that something can be done. That's what the when means, when he came. Satan, it's not a matter of when or if. It's a given. He's gone. He's gone. Satan is going to come against you. He's going to come. We're told that we also will be tested. There's no doubt about it. It's going to happen. In Job 1:12, it says, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not touch him. God allowed that. Remember the study of Job? Very interesting that God would actually start that off. Have you considered my servant Job? He is righteous in all his ways. And he allowed Satan to tempt Job, or to put on Job all he said. He is in your power, only do not touch him. And you remember what happened. We're not going to rehash all of that. It's a very bad thing started to happen to Job that had seemingly done nothing wrong. He hadn't. God said that. But a test came upon him. In the long run, we see it was for Job's good, don't we? But man, did he go through some stuff. But Satan went to him. And then we see a little further on in 2:6 of Job, the Lord says this, because Satan wanted to up his game a little bit. So he goes to, he's there, and the Lord says, behold, he's in your hand. Now you can go a little farther, just don't take his life. We don't like to think that God would allow those kind of tests in our life. But the implication here of Job is he allowed a good bit into Job's life. Luke 22 says, and the Lord said to Simon, that's Peter, remember when Jesus' crucifixion, right before it, Jesus said, Peter, I'm going to tell you something. Here's what's happening. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. In other words, he wants to see what faults he can find in you to get you to fail me. Jesus warned him ahead of time. He warned him before time that it was going to happen. 1 Thessalonians 3:5 says, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. He's going to come. If you would, I could probably get many testimonies from all of you in here of how he has come into your life. Can I at least get an amen on that?
Amen.
Has he? Yes, you know he has. And if you don't think he has, you just haven't paid attention to what was actually happening. The inference in all of this here is a constant trying or an attempt by the accuser to see if there is an opening. A chink in the armor where a dart may penetrate. A chink in your armor where a dart that he throws just might find an opening to penetrate. And it doesn't take a big opening. Saul's armor was offered to David, remember? David came and Saul saw him and he laughed and all of them laughed that David was even going to try to go out there. And Saul said, well, at least, you know, if we're going to bury you, let us bury you in my armor. So he offered the armor to David and it was so big it didn't fit him, did it? It didn't fit David at all. It wasn't fitted for him, that armor. It wasn't perfectly fitted, but it takes God's armor for us, perfectly fitted for us to protect us from Satan, because it fits perfectly. But But Satan constantly tries to find that weakness. The weakness is not in God's armor. Never think that. It's never in God's armor. The weakness is how we wear it. Or maybe do we put it on at all? How many times have we gone out and Satan's against us and we go out with no armor on us at all? Just bare. Just bare. Ephesians 6:10 and 18, which you know well, talks about who we battle against. This right here that Jesus was going to face. Paul calls them the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age which we live in. Sound like a horror movie, doesn't it? Well, it's worse than a horror movie. Let me remind you again. It's the principalities and the powers and the rulers of the darkness of this age. It's real. It's real. But then it goes on to tell us to use what is our armor. He's given us everything we need. Truth, put it on. Righteousness, when you leave the house, put it on. Take the gospel of peace with you when you leave and go, put it on. Take your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, put it on. Salvation that He's given you, wear it and have confidence in God. Take the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. And always, always prayer. He's given us everything that we need, and He's fixing to show us how to use it. If we don't use it, it's our fault. If we're defeated by Satan because of these things, it's our fault. Number one, because we don't trust in the Word and what it's told us. And number two, just by neglect of not reading His Word in prayer. We gripe and complain sometimes, and we say, Satan's just doing these things to me and all that stuff, and we haven't even tried what Jesus gave us to do and to use as Christians. Satan will, number two, he will use the desire of the flesh. It's no doubt. He's going to use the desire of the flesh. He's done it to every single one of us in here. He's done it. He's going to use the desire of the flesh. Jesus was naturally hungry after he went through the 40 days of not eating and drinking. But remember last week we talked about? The Lord was his sustainer in that. He sustained him, but his body still went through that fast of 40 days, okay? Probably still suffered just like anyone would have. So Jesus relied on his Father in heaven. He was hungry, but the fast would be over when God fed him. Okay? Remember that as we go through this, what he's going to tell Satan and what Satan tempts him about. The fast would end when God feeds him. Our fast should end when God feeds us. Not when Satan tempts us to do something a lot more easy to settle our hunger in this world and our desires of the flesh. Satan knew who Jesus was. Wasn't any doubt about that? Because he came to him. When he made the statement, if you are the Son of God, Satan knew full well who Jesus Christ was. It wasn't any doubt. He knew who he was. He knew that Jesus had the power to turn those stones into bread. Now, how does Satan try to defeat the purposes of the Son of God upon this earth? To try to trick him? To try to get him to do certain things that would make him come out from under his Father's will? That's how he was going to try to do it. He had power to turn the stones to bread. That's availability. The stones were laying everywhere out in that desert. That's availability. Many stones he could have turned to bread. There's many stones laying in our lives, availability, that Satan tempts us with. This world has more stones laying in it than we can count. All of them, the lust of the flesh. All of them. Availability everywhere. Everywhere. That was availability. The bread was the worldly fulfillment. Instead of waiting on God and having patience with God and seeing what God's going to do in our life, many, many times we take the easy road and we want the stomach full right away and we go and we fulfill it with something else, claiming it was by God when it wasn't at all. It was a trick of Satan. Satan's subtle deception of concern for Jesus. Did you recognize that? Satan all of a sudden, after, now remember Luke says that Jesus was tempted the whole 40 days. Not just these three here at the very end. So all of a sudden, Satan comes to Jesus and he has this heart of concern. Hey, you're hungry. Your body's not doing too well. I'm concerned about you, Jesus. Why don't you just turn those stones to bread? Doesn't he do that to us every now and then? You think, oh, Satan, he's really concerned about you sometimes because he wants to help you out, but he's not helping you out. He's not helping you out. Turn those stones to bread. It's subtle deception. He's always subtle. He's always subtle. If he came at us boldfacedly and hit us in the mouth, we would be able to know what's going on. But most of the time, it is a subtle deception because the Bible said he is the deceiver and the accuser of the brethren. He will deceive you. He will fool you into thinking that you're doing okay and you're doing things right. Satan's subtle deception of concern for Jesus will bring in exactly how he does us. We're in the wilderness. We're under test. God wants to teach us a further obedience, which increases faith. But instead of waiting on God, we fill our desire, our hunger with worldly pleasures on the things of the world. And then we forget about it. We've fulfilled ourselves. We think it's over. We think it's fine. And no longer do we need God anymore for a while until the next test comes along. There's a lot of people like that. A lot of people like that. We've seen disasters in our nation. And the next day, remember the church, that Sunday, the churches were packed full. But it wasn't but a few Sundays before that started dwindling right back down. And people didn't need God anymore because everything they thought got back to the way it was supposed to be. The stones are available at the punch of a button. The stones are available at the swipe of a card. And words out of our mouth seem to fulfill ourselves sometimes in retribution or in gossip. Satan thought he could get Jesus to do a perfectly human thing and appease his hunger. But that wasn't Jesus' ministry. He came here to fulfill his Father's will. That's our ministry, is to fulfill God's will. 1 John 2 tells us, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away. And the lust of it, but he does the will of God, but he who does the will of God abides forever. The lust of the world, and everybody that follows the lust of the world, is passing away, God's word tells us. But those of us that do the will of God know we're not perfect, and he knows that. But those that try to do the will of God and go by his word, you will abide forever, the Bible says, because you're keeping the commands of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've made a statement before with a question here. Why doesn't God make the path straight and easy? I made that before for Paul. I made it before with Jesus. Why didn't he make the path straight and easy? He very well could have. Why doesn't he make it easy for us? Why isn't the path straight and easy? Satan puts this in our mind also, and he wants us to dwell on it. If he loves you, he might say, why does he allow this to be so hard? Eve, if he loves you, why won't he let you taste of that tree? Why is he restricting you and Adam if God truly, truly loves you? Jesus, if your Father loves you, why won't he feed you? And the world asked, if God is a God of love, then why can't we do what we want? Why can't we have it our way if God is truly a God of love? That is Satan's deception. But he cannot stand against the word of God. How many of you, go ahead and admit it, because I'm old enough. How many of you are Star Wars buffs? I hadn't been in a long time, but saw the first ones when they came out. Raise your hands. I know you've seen Star Wars. You've seen Luke Skywalker pull that whatever you used to call it, out and turn it on, right? The noise it made. You've seen old movies when they had swords on, right? And when they pull it out, the sound that it makes out of his sheath, right? Makes a deafening sound, right? I want you to try to imagine the sound that was made throughout all of eternity when Jesus reached to the Word of God and he pulled that sword of the Spirit out on Satan. What a sound that was to Satan. You've heard that the sword comes out of the sheath. He pulled that sword and he used God's word against Satan and not his own human ability. That's the example to us. Pull the sword of the Spirit and make that sound that makes Satan flee. That's the example. His deception is that you cannot stand. But Jesus said, no, with the word of God you can. Jesus didn't come to fulfill anything but the will of God. That's it. John 5:30 tells us, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous, Jesus says, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. And if Jesus did that, that's what we are supposed to do. How many times did I get up in the mornings coming to work down the road down here, Texas Gas, and not really have the will of God in my heart? I just had my mind on something else. Didn't mean he wasn't with me, but my mind surely wasn't on that. And Satan was able to use it during that day probably also. Our mind is to be like Jesus. It is to do the will of the Father. Satan didn't have the right to declare when the test was over. Only God did. And that's the same way in our lives. God will tell us when it's over. He'll feed us when it's over. If we have patience and trust, and what the Bible said is to wait on him. Satan wins when we step outside of God's will and we say, I can handle this myself. I'm going to feed myself. He's already won. Verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written. I love that. I really do. It is written. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. When they asked what is the meaning of life, what did he just tell us? You want to go home and write something down? I found the meaning of life. Jesus just told me. I live my life, I'm fed, I'm fulfilled, I have everything that I need, the Lord Jesus said, and it comes to me through me obeying and knowing and reading the Word of God. That's the meaning of life, if you want to get through life. How many of us do a little reading and we check it off and we say, well, I've done my Bible reading, that's what I'm supposed to do. When it comes to a point where you have a hunger and you say, man, I've been reading for 2 or 3 hours. I got to get up, but I don't want to. That's when it will have an effect. It is written. Jesus quoted Deuteronomy. He went to the Old Testament and quoted these words. 8:16 in Deuteronomy. We must obey God's commands. Then he used Deuteronomy 8:1. It also says we live by following his commands. Then Deuteronomy 8:3. We live by what comes from God's word or from God's mouth. I like to think of it this way. Jesus just repeated what he had already given to Moses. He just repeated his words to Satan. It is written, he said. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What we went through earlier in chapter 3, verse 9, John the Baptist said, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones, and water came from the rock to feed the Hebrews. Jesus could have easily have done that, but he did the will of his Father. He came to be the bread of life, not to change the stones into bread. He is the bread of life for us. And the world says, don't pay any attention to those old traditions. Don't pay any attention to those lies. You need to come along in the year 2024. We don't believe that stuff anymore. Mm-hmm. Satan puts that out there very subtly. He wants to get you away from the Word of God. He wants to get these young people away from the Word of God. But Jesus said, this is what you live by. Go in there and get you a notebook. And write down, if you can think of it, if you know it is a test that you're going through or that you have gone through, go through it. And then as you do your Bible study, keep that open with that statement on there. And as you do your Bible study day by day, think about it in your mind, the test you're going through. And when you see something in God's Word that goes with that or helps you with that, go in there and write it down under there. And before long, you'll have verse after verse after verse after verse that you can put back into that test up there and see, this is what God's Word tells me to do. What a help this is. Why didn't I do that before? John 6:38 says, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now I'm going to close. Turn over to Matthew 6 real quick, just a few pages over. Matthew chapter 6, verse 38. I'm sorry, never mind. Verse 24. There's not 38 verses in it. There you go. Somebody was going to tell me that, weren't you? Matthew chapter 6, verse 24 through 34. I'm going to read it real quick. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, or in other words, you cannot serve the things of this world. You've got to choose God or the things of this world. He doesn't give us a choice. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you're going to eat or what you'll drink, nor about your body, what you're going to put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they are? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry? Why do you worry about the clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They don't toil or spin. And yet I say to you, not even Solomon in all of his glory was arrayed like one of these. Now if God clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is just thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you? Oh, you of little faith. Why don't you have faith in me? Why don't you take my word and apply it to your life? Why don't you trust me? Why don't you wait on me? Why are you trying to turn the stones into bread continually? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for today are the troubles. These words proceed from the mouth of God. They are the words of life. We simply should believe it. And apply. Brother Debbie, your job.